Good morning. If you have your Bible, grab it. Open it up to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're actually going to start out in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, though. I'm not having you turn there because you should already have that verse memorized. I mean, because for the last 8 weeks, Matthew 16, verse 24 has been basically our theme verse for our previous series. And you remember what the context of Matthew 16, 24 is. I mean, Jesus is having a private conversation with his disciples and he goes to them in verse 24. We're told, he says, listen, if anyone would come after me, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Or in the Greek, right, what it says when it talks about deny me, right, we were talking about how, let me rephrase, I'm getting so excited. The New Living Translation, it rephrases it like this, give up your own way. And we focused on that for basically 7 weeks. And then on Easter Sunday, last Sunday, we took up this phrase about taking up your cross. But there's one more phrase that Jesus includes there in Matthew 16, 24. And it's what we're going to spend basically the next 5 weeks talking about. And that's the phrase, follow me. And so here we go, what we're going to do, Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read through the entire passage first off, and then after I'm done, we're going to circle back and kind of recap and go through what we normally go through or how we normally go through our messages. So Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17, this is what Scripture tells us. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or has come near. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So four fishermen, they stood by the sea in the first century and they had Jesus come to them. And he says these words, follow me, akoulutheo, meaning translated literally in the same way as or to accompany. In Scripture, it's often associated with discipleship. Because discipleship is so much more than just giving up something, you know, than just denying yourself, taking up your cross. You see, it's a call to something, or should I say, to someone. And so he comes to them and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But you see, that wasn't his first call to these four guys. No, I mean, we find out if we go back to verse 17, before they left everything to follow him, they had to do something else first. Verse 17, this is what he says or what Scripture's told us. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, from what time? It says from that time. Well, from what time? Well, if you read a few verses earlier in the context, we find out that John the Baptist has already been arrested. And Jesus has moved from Nazareth, his hometown, and he moves his base to the region of Galilee, specifically to the city of Capernaum. So if you recall from our series in Joshua, how Gilgal was basically the Israelites' base camp or home camp. For Jesus, the city of Capernaum was basically his base camp. And from Capernaum, he begins to preach this message, saying where John the Baptist had left off. He says, repent. Repent is such a rich biblical word that signifies a transition in someone's mind, heart, and life. I mean, when people repent, what they are doing is they are turning from walking in one direction and they're running toward the other direction. From that point forward, They think differently. They believe differently. They feel differently. They love differently. They live differently. Key word, differently. They change. In essence, repentance is a renunciation of your former way of life in favor of a new way of life. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 14. Listen to what he said in verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, what cannot be my disciple? You know, I love the Greek. I mean, that Greek word, renounce, apostasso. It primarily means to bid farewell or to take leave of someone. Are you picking up what Scripture's throwing down? In essence, what Jesus is saying is that if you don't bid farewell to all that you have, he just said, you cannot be my disciple. And contrary to what a lot of people believe today or may preach today, Jesus was not exaggerating or using hyperbole when he made this statement. He meant what he said. In order for us to follow him, we have to relinquish control over every single aspect of our lives. That includes our possessions, our comfort, our careers, our position, our family, even ourselves, church. We renounce everything. And it's hard, it's difficult because we live in a world that says everything revolves around you. Protect yourself, promote yourself, preserve yourself, entertain yourself, comfort yourself, take care of yourself. And Jesus comes along and what he says is, oh, no, no, none of that. No, you're to die to yourself. You're to slay yourself. You're to renounce everything. Why? Because he is worth it. Jesus is worth it. I mean, just look, if you looked at the first three chapters and even the beginning of the fourth chapter of Matthew, this portrait that Matthew paints for us of who Jesus is. I mean, he starts out and he says that Jesus is our Savior who came to deliver men and women from their sins. He is the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the one whom God's people had waited for centuries to come on scene. I mean, in retelling of his virgin birth story, I mean, Matthew puts on full display of Jesus' humanity and his divinity to make it clear that he is like no one else. I mean, even his birth, Matthew, his birth comes in and he talks about how these wise men come and they travel for hundreds of miles to just come and worship and bow down at Jesus. Keep reading. His ministry is preceded by John the Baptist. And what is John the Baptist? What's his message? He's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Savior King to the nations and the righteous judge of all men. He is here. He has arrived. At the end of Matthew chapter 3, Jesus' baptism, right? The heavens open up and God's voice from heaven comes and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then we start Matthew chapter 4 and you see Jesus goes into the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. Fast. He prays. He's tempted by the enemy. Why? It's to show us that he is the new Adam. He will not succumb to sin. He is the true Israel, God's chosen son. He will reign victorious over Satan. And then after all this description, Jesus approaches four men. He comes to them and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. One thing is abundantly clear at this point in Matthew is that Jesus is not just some puny religious teacher begging for anyone to come follow him. He is the sovereign Lord of all who deserves submission from every single person. He is infinitely worth more than anything this world has to offer. Does it cost you something to follow him? Yes, absolutely it does, but he's worth it. He's worth it, and we gladly give it all up in order to know him and be known by him. He is worth it. He's worth far more than just casual church attendance or association. I came across this study over this past week. It really kind of, I don't want to use the word shock or surprise. It just made me pause. Let's put it that way. Because a lot of people are under this notion that being a Christian is just basically, understand my heart and where I'm about to say, don't mishear me. I need to make that little asterisk. That being a Christian is just about praying a prayer, but then we can retain all the other details of our life and live our life like we normally did before. We live in a day where it almost costs no one anything for someone to claim to be a Christian. Case in point, here's the study I came across. Gallup in 2024 released their findings in an article titled, How Religious Are Americans? And what it revealed was a study that they had done in 2023 about the health, spiritual health of our country. So an article written in 2024 about a study done in 2023. And although down considerably from 50 years ago when they first started the study back in 1973, where in 73, 87% of U.S. adults identified as Christians, it was still quite high in 2023. They found that 68% of adults in America claimed to be Christian. So in other words, nearly 7 out of every 10 adults claim to be a Christian. So I did the math. I'm not very good at math, but I tried it. And you can correct me if I'm wrong later on. Not right now. Which tells me this, that if the, just for argument's sake, let's round up, that if the adult population, those 18 years of age and older, are around 250 million people in the United States, and 7 out of every 10 of those people claim to be Christian, that means that there are roughly 175 million people who have denied themselves, taken up their cross, and are following him. Amen. But when I see those numbers, and then I look at our culture, I can't help but think what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 22. This is what he said. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Is it possible for an individual to claim that they know Christ or be a Christian and yet not know Christ? The answer to that question is yes. Not only is it possible, it's probable. And it's all because of what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 7. What he says is there are going to be many. Many, not just a few, not just some, not several, many. There are going to be a ton of people that when they get in heaven and they stand before God the Father, they're going to be shocked that their whole life they did not know Christ or have a relationship with him. It's why the two most popular questions in heaven are going to be, do you know what they are? The two most popular questions when you get up in heaven, they're going to be this. How did you get here? And where's so-and-so? Two most popular questions in heaven. You see, that's why we cannot reduce our following Jesus to someone who is on the corner just begging for people, hey, come follow me, accept me into into your lives. You see, Jesus doesn't need your acceptance. Are you tracking with me? He is infinitely worth more than all glory and honor in the entire universe. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We need him. So much more than just church attendance. He's worthy of so much more than just verbal proclamation. He is worth total abandonment of all we are and all we have. I mean, we're talking about this is the Savior of all, the King of the universe, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he comes to individuals and he says to us, follow me. This is not some kind of casual response. It's either we turn and run or we bow and kneel in worship. To follow Christ, we live in radical abandonment for his glory. My question, does your life look like that?
Yes.
I mean, think about what it must have meant for those four men in that moment. I mean, these guys, Jesus was asking them to leave everything behind that was familiar to them. Everything that was natural for them. They were renouncing certainty for uncertainty. They left behind their careers. They dropped their nets immediately. I mean, don't get me wrong. They're not rich by any standard, right? But they do have their own business. They have boats. They're successful trades as fishermen. These are businesses that apparently, at least with James and John, that their families had built. I mean, here's James and John. They leave their father behind as well. And listen, this call wasn't just limited to them. You fast forward and you go over to the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 9, we're told of two prospective disciples. One of them, Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And his response to Jesus was, hey, let me go back and bury my father first. You remember what Jesus said? He said, let the dead bury their dead. The next guy with the same call, the same invitation, he asked Christ, he said, well, let me go say goodbye to my family and then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus says, no one who puts their hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Not only do we leave this former life behind, renounce of all we have and all we are, this call to follow him may lead you down a road you don't want to go down. Matthew 7, remember what Jesus said? Matthew 7, verse number 13. Check this out. A verse that doesn't get preached on a lot, right? Here we go. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. It's hard. If you keep reading in the Gospels, you'll find out that Jesus uses words such as pain, pressure, tribulation, and persecution for hard. That's what he means when he talks about hard. He tells his disciples that they're going to be beaten, betrayed, mistreated, isolated, and some of them killed for following him. I mean, listen to what he tells them over in Matthew chapter 10. This is getting good. I hope you guys are with me. Matthew chapter 10. Aren't you excited you came to church? Listen to what he writes. Where am I at? I'm so excited. Verse 16. He says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. How many of you were told this when you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? How many of you were painted this kind of picture when you said, yes, sign me up, I'll follow Christ? You see, this call to follow him is so much more than just making a decision or praying a prayer and signing a card to say, hey, I'm a Christian. When you follow Christ and you make that decision, you lose your life as you know it.
Amen.
I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that every single person is supposed to leave behind their career or sell or give away all their possessions or even leave their family behind. I'm not saying that you will die for the gospel, but Scripture is abundantly clear that you and I, those who follow Christ, certainty and comfort in this world are no longer a luxury that we have. It's not our concern anymore because our life revolves now around Him. What does Christ want me to do? What is my career? What does He want me to do in the job that I'm in right now? I don't live for material pleasures anymore. No, I live for eternal treasures. When it comes to your family. Hey, listen. I'll put it this way. You're told to honor your father and mother. You're to be committed to your spouse, love your spouse, provide for your children. You cannot use passages like this to be a lousy spouse or a terrible parent. You have a responsibility. But what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 is that if your love for Christ... Well, let me rephrase that this way, that your love for your family should look like hate in comparison for your love for Christ. That's how much you should love Him. We lay it all down. We forsake all. We go through all this stuff for one reason and one reason only. It's to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
It sounds extreme to some people. It sounds like, you know, that was for back then, JD. That's not so much what it is for today. It's not extreme when you consider the who, the me, when Jesus said, follow me. Who is the me that we're following here? You see, to leave everything behind, to forsake everything, to renounce everything doesn't make sense until you fully grasp and understand who Jesus is. And when you grasp that and you understand that, then leaving everything behind is the only thing that makes logical sense.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, He tells two parables in Matthew 13. And listen to what He says in verse number 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, and if you highlight a circle in your Bible, you need to circle, highlight joy. He goes and does what? He sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold what? All that he had and bought it. They have found something that is incredibly worth losing their life for. And this is what it means to follow him. Did you catch it? I mean, he did it with joy. They did it with joy. The first guy, specifically, Jesus said, he did it with joy. Everyone else is looking at them. Are you crazy? You sold everything that you have. Are you insane? He's like, no, I'm happy because I know what I'm getting. And what I'm getting is far more valuable than anything that this world has to offer. He did it with joy. It reminded me of what we find in Acts. You fast forward to Acts, right? And I think it's Peter and John, two of the apostles, excuse me. They're getting questioned, and they're trying to decide what to do with these guys who are preaching Christ. And the consensus at the end is, hey, we're going to leave them alone because if they're of God, we're fighting God. But if not, you know, anyway. Before they release them, what do? They beat them and they tell them not to talk anymore about Jesus. And you know what the very next verse says? They left that place, what? Not sad, not defeated, not like, oh my gosh, why did God just let this happen to me? No, they walked out of that place and Scripture said they left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Oh, if that doesn't get you excited, well, your wood's wet. All right, here we go. Philippians, listen what Paul, how he tells it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. This is what Paul writes. I mean, he's listing all his accolades. He said he's circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, or on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, he's blameless, meaning he's perfect, which is, blows my mind. He makes that claim. But listen, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ.
Hallelujah.
He is far worth more than anything that you have in this world.
Yes.
It's rubbish to know him and to be known by him. And everything in these four men's lives, back in Matthew chapter 4, it's going to be different because of this encounter with Jesus. But it wasn't because of anything inherent within them. Are you tracking with me? Don't miss this. Christ initiates the invitation.
Amen.
These men don't come to Jesus. Jesus goes to them. Jesus is doing something here at the New Testament that God the Father had been doing ever since the Old Testament, choosing people. And the way he chooses people is not by their talent, not by their giftedness. No, he chooses people based on his grace. He chose Abraham, he chose Noah, David, the prophets. I mean, these men weren't necessarily looking for God. God was looking for them. And then he chooses the nation Israel. And I got to read this. Listen to what he says about the nation of Israel. This will really lift up your self-image. This will really make you feel good. Here, listen to what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, there's that word, to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. No, why did he choose you? He chose you because of his love for you. It has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. So what I would like for you to do right now, just in this moment, I mean, think about your best attribute, your best quality that you have, the one thing that you know sets you apart from everyone else. And what does scripture tell us? That's not why God chose you. It's all because of his grace. He goes to these four men. He initiates the conversation with them. He initiates the invitation to them. They don't warrant Jesus' call. They don't warrant Jesus' pursuit of them. Yet he comes to them anyway. He walks up to them in the middle of their work, and he invites them to follow him. And that same call is still going out today, over 2,000 years later. There is nothing in us to draw Jesus to us, to cause Jesus to give us this invitation. But what does Ephesians 2:8? It tells us this: for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not of your own doing. It is what the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So why? Why does God come to us and he says, follow us? Why then the invitation? Why would God initiate the relationship with us? Well, he told us why. And it's the same reason why he chose those four disciples in Matthew chapter 4. He said, follow me and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. Notice that Jesus didn't say that I've called you to be fishers of men. He didn't say that he would instruct them in some kind of techniques and show them, right, how they could be effective fishers of men. No, what did he say? He said, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, he's going to do such a transforming work in their life on the inside of them that's going to enable them to spread his kingdom over all the world. The command that he gave to them would only be accomplished because of the work that he was going to do in them first. Follow me. Jesus takes the initiative. He provides us the power to use us, and then he designs it in such a way that in the end, he gets the glory for it. It's not about who can draw the biggest crowd. It's not about how effective of a communicator you are. It's not even about believing certain truths, having some kind of doctrine behind you. Those are all important. But Scripture says that even the demons believe that Jesus is who he says he is. When he was always casting out demons, if you recall, in several of the occurrences, they call him the Son of God. They know who Jesus is. In fact, it says in James that they even tremble at it. Big deal. They're not saved. You see, it's not enough just to believe. It's about surrendering all and following him, being committed to do whatever he tells you to do, to go wherever he tells you to go, no matter the cost. Is your life, does your life look like that? If not, it can. And it begins with just a simple action on your part to surrender. To drop what you are doing and to chase after him. To allow him to have sovereign authority over every single aspect of your life, because he is king over all. He is king not only of your heart, he's king not only of your soul, he's king over your budget, he's king over your family, he's king over your job, he's king over your friends, Jesus is king over it all. And what he comes to us and he says, follow me, lay it all down, give me control of your life, and I'm going to do something in you that you cannot even imagine or you cannot even do in and of yourself. And that same call is going out to us today. The question is, will we respond? I hope so. I want Owosso to look different. I want Owosso to be unlike any other community or city, not only in Oklahoma, in our nation, not because we have the best restaurants, not because we have the best retail space, no, because we are a community living on fire for God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that your invitation to follow you is still going out to this day. So Holy Spirit, if there be any in this room that is hearing your voice this day, I pray that they surrender right now in this moment. Like those four men in Matthew chapter 4, that they leave it all behind for you are worthy of it all. So have your will and way in and through us for the remainder of the service. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.